Father, we thank you for another day you've given us. We thank you that through your natural order, the seasons change. We thank you for the cool, the relief from the heat, the relief from the storms. We thank you for your word and how it's come to us in written form for our edification. We have members of our church family traveling. We ask for them protection. We have members who are sick and otherwise with difficulty. We ask your protection for them. We ask you now to guide our thinking, guide our discussion as we open this portion of your word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, generally we're still in chapter 6 of Matthew. We're generally going to address verses 5 through 30. Now, in the service of full disclosure, much of this material came from Matthew Henry's commentary. So, okay, to put us in context and to review a little bit, let's think back to what we learned in verses 16 through 24. We learned that our focus should be on heavenly things, not on earthly things. We were cautioned or warned against hypocrisy in fasting, almsgiving, and prayer. And we learned that world-mindedness is as common and as fatal a symptom as of hypocrisy of any other. Now, we're going to talk a lot this morning about world-mindedness and choice or choices. So, and Jesus warned us in those verses against the sin of living for the things of life, and he pointed out the consequences of covetousness and idolatry, both of which lead to slavery. We saw in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, that materialism enslaves the heart. In verses 22 through 23, we saw that materialism enslaves the mind. And in verse 24, we saw that materialism enslaves the will. Now, will implies choice. And like I said, we're going to be talking a lot about choice this morning. In that verse or around that verse, he warns us about the choices we make of our treasure, of our end, and of our master. And then he begins to talk about that no one can serve two masters. This was probably a Jewish proverb. It says, no man can serve two masters, much less two gods, for there the God's commandments will at some time or the other cross or contradict one another. So he may have been picking up on that proverb. Therefore, we must beware of hypocrisy and world-mindedness in the choices we make. And then that brings us to our current text, but beginning in verse 25. And overall in these verses, we're warned about the sin of disquieting, distracting, and distrustful cares of things of life. Now, this is a sign that both the treasure and the heart are focused on earthly concerns. We will start to become worried, and this worry is unnatural and unspiritual. So, beginning verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Now, there's a lot in here, and we're gonna unpack some of it. We won't get to all the details, but some of it. So, how does this verse begin? Therefore. And what do we know about therefores? Well, yeah. Therefore, you have to see what it's there for. And it does connect two thoughts or two concepts. And in this case, what does it connect back to? The verses that came before it.
Specifically 24, no one can serve two masters, either hate one or the other.
Yeah, and it goes down to the final verse about choice. If we're making the right choices in the things addressed in those previous verses, therefore, there is no need to worry. if we do make those right choices, there's no reason to be worried or to worry. So what's the next phrase? This is interesting. What's the next thing he says?
I tell you.
Now, if somebody has the ability to tell you something, what does that imply? Well, yeah, on our part. But what does it imply about the speaker?
Authority,
exactly. So here God is, or Jesus Christ is referencing or talking about his authority to give these commands. So it's both his counsel and his command that we take no thought about the things of the world. It says, I say to you, or I tell you, And then as he says that in his authority, both as lawgiver and sovereign. And then there's another component to that. He says this as our comforter and helper. And we'll see that again in a minute. So. Okay. Therefore, I tell you what? Depending on your version. What?
Not be anxious.
ESV says don't not be anxious. NASB says don't worry. NET says don't worry. And King James says take no thought. So primarily what we're going to be talking about is worry. Now, I want to take a real short detour here. There's a difference between anxiety and worry. Anxiety is a bona fide clinical condition that's treatable, sometimes without meds. Worry is a whole different animal. Worry is defined as to torment oneself, notice the active part, torment oneself with or suffer from disturbing thoughts. So worry has a lot to do with thinking. Our thinking has a lot to do with worry. Worry is a choice. Now, I expect I'll get a lot of pushback on that one. I have before. But it is a choice. It's unnatural, it's unspiritual, and it's a form of idolatry. In Hal Lindsey's book, The Late Great Planet Earth, you may or may not have read it, he asserts that worry is one of the greatest forms of idolatry in American culture. Now, this is 2021. That book was published in 1970. So that concept is at least 50 years old. And I think perhaps we would all agree that it still is active in our culture. It's called by a lot of different things, but it's still there. Now, we talked about, I think last week or maybe week before, that one way to conceptualize this concept of anxiety or to worry is to not see it as a standalone concept, but to see it on a continuum. That continuum goes from concern, which is useful thinking about a beneficial end, to worry, which is this concept we're going to talk about, to mild anxiety, and then at the other end is disabling anxiety. Now, anxious in ESV, worry in NASB and NET, and to take no thought in King James, all come from the same word. And I won't attempt to pronounce them, but it's 3308, Strong's 3308, which is anxiety, care about, to care, to be anxious, troubled, to take thought. But it's also very closely related to another word, 3308, which means anxiety, or, and here's the clarification, care that brings disruption to the personality and to the mind. So that kind of puts it on this continuum.
So Anita says to have an anxious concern based on apprehension about possible danger or misfortune.
Yeah. The what ifs. Nobody plays what if, do we? So back to verse 25. What he says is, take no thought for your life nor for your body. Cease being worried about things of this life, for being worried about these things is a mark of your attempting impossibility. And as I thought about that, we'll see some more of that later. But as I thought about that, I thought, for those of y'all who have seen Platoon, for those of y'all who like Platoon, some of us do not. I do, but some of us do not. If you remember one of the scenes, Taylor says, war is the impossibility of reason. Now think about that for a minute. It's the impossibility of reason. And we might translate that into worry. And like I said, we'll expand on that a little bit in a minute. But worry is the impossibility of reason. We need to also over a couple of points. There's a lot of do nots in these verses, but the principle also is positive. We can see this, that Christ Himself applied this principle. If you want to chase this reference, go to John 12 verses 1-7, and I'm going to read these. Familiar passage that we all know about. Beginning of verse 1, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, the one of his disciples, who was the one about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. And verse 7, and this is where the principle is. But Jesus said to him, to Judas, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it, the ointment, for the day of my burial." So the concept is that he was giving thought to an earthly, or in this case, a future event. Okay, back to verse 25. It says, take no thought for your life nor for your body. Take no thought saying what we shall eat. Now, we see that in verse 25, what we shall eat in verse 25. We also see what we shall eat in verse 31. And while the words are not exactly the same, we see the same concept in verse 34. So this case against worldly cares or caution against that, we see that three times in these four or five short verses. So we know that things that are repeated are important. So you think maybe this is important in this passage. And remember, who's he talking to in this whole thing? Who's his primary audience? Well, but specifically his disciples, and then by extension, those others who are around him. So this repeated command to his disciples that they should not divide or pull into pieces their minds with cares about the world. Again, it's that thinking process and that choice process. There's also a positive part of this. We see that in Proverbs 27, the Proverbs 27 woman, where she's commended to do all of these things. But the worry, the thought he's talking about here is not that. The thing he's talking about here is a negative. It's a disquieting, tormenting thought which unsettles the mind and keeps it in suspense. It disturbs our joy in Christ and dampens our hope in Him. And here's one that most of us can relate to. It hinders sleep, our enjoyment of ourselves, our friends, and what God has given us. I suspect many, if not all of us, at some point have had our sleep disturbed with cares, with what ifs. Just a practical application here. If you do that, and I know that inspirations come at night. Mine come in the shower, but sometimes they come at night. And solutions to problems, that kind of thing. If it disturbs your sleep, get you a little handheld recorder and dictate a note or put a notepad by your bed, write it down, and then go back to sleep. Don't sit there and mull it over. This disturbing thought that he's talking about is also distrustful and unbelieving. God has promised to provide for his children all the things needed for life and godliness. And life here meaning necessities, food, shelter, clothing, not extravagances. He never said they shall feast, but he did say they shall be fed. So inordinate care or fear about these necessities springs from a disbelief of the promises and the wisdom and goodness of divine providence. A couple of practical things about how we obtain necessities. First of all, it has to be lawful. It has to be sensible with our expenses. And here's the kicker, the accumulation of debt. Forgotten who it was, Blackaby, I think, said that for most Americans, if God called us to move and go somewhere else, we couldn't because of all the debt we've incurred. So, and then we must pray daily for the necessities, for the concerns over our necessities. And he goes on to say, same verse, take no thought for your life. Life itself is probably one of the greatest concerns that we have. But many of us don't think much about it. So the prohibition here is to not be concerned about life's length. Because this concern is solely in the hands of God to lengthen or shorten it as he pleases. Don't worry about physical comforts or comforts of this life. We leave it to God to grant or remove our comforts as he pleases. And then here's another one that many of us struggle with. Don't worry about the future. Don't worry about how we're going to live next year. Don't worry about how we're going to live when we're old or what we're going to leave behind. Now, worrying about next year has some pretty practical applications in our current political situation. So, again, there's a difference between being concerned about it and the things we can do and unproductive worry about what's going to happen. Yeah.
It's not about being foolhardy and just not thinking about stuff. It's actually about doing what you can do, what you've been called to do, but then not to try to take on stuff that you can't do.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, we're going to get to that in a minute. That's the impossibility of reason. So you would think that these prohibitions that Christ himself gave to his disciples and then by extension to us would restrain us from involving ourselves in these foolish, disquieting, distrustful worry. But he also gives us in this same passage indication of how much he cares and how much pleasure he takes in those whose hope is in his mercy. So we've got a duality here. We've got a negative, do not, and at the same time, we've got encouragement, and we're going to see that again in a minute. So this commandment is backed by some very powerful arguments that are designed, if you please, to be comforting and that we may be filled with them. These arguments include, he says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And the obvious answer is yes. But he says it, or when he says this, we have reason to understand the true value of current things. And we understand that because he made them, he supports them, and he supports us by them. In a sense, life, or our life, is a greater blessing than our livelihood. Now, think about that one for a minute. It's impossible to sustain life without a livelihood, without some means of support, some means of obtaining things we need. But the things we need, the food, the clothing, to some degree the shelter, are much less valuable than life itself. The best food, the finest of food, the best clothing come from the earth, essentially. Comes from material, physical things. But where does life come from? God. Life comes from the breath of God. So this is an encouragement. This is the duality after the commands do not. This is an encouragement for us to trust God for our material needs and to ease ourselves, to ease our thinking and all the perplexity that we put into worry about these things. If we take care of our souls in eternity, which are more than the body and its life, we may leave it to God to provide for us food and clothing, which are much less valuable. And we're a living example of that. Think about this for a minute. God has maintained our lives so far. We're all here. We're all breathing. Best I can tell, we're all alive. Some of us more than others, perhaps. Picking at Lamar, I appreciate your stance, but I can identify with it as well. He's protected us. He's kept us alive. To a large extent, he's guarded us against the evils that we're exposed to. And if he does all of these things, will he not supply us with all the things that we need for life and sustenance? We often don't think about that, or at least I don't. We often don't appreciate the things that we do have. How often do you appreciate your air conditioner before it tears up when it's hot? Yeah, when it goes out, how much do you appreciate it? Or in the winter when it's cold? You know, a fireplace or furnace or whatever that keeps us warm. How much do we appreciate a roof that doesn't leak? Now, I have leaks in mine, so that's a whole different thing. But generally, our roofs don't leak. We typically don't get wet when it rains. You know, how often do we think about that? These are very simple things. But how often we don't think about them, how often we're not thankful for what he has provided. Okay, verse 26. We're going to move on to the next verse because I am rapidly running out of time. It says, behold the fowls of the air, and consider the lilies of the field. Now, we're going to take those things separately. We're going to talk about birds, and we're going to talk about flowers. But again, here's the argument that we take from God's common provision, his common grace toward inferior creatures and their dependence, according to their capacities, on this providence. It says, look at the birds and learn to trust God for food. We see that in verse 26. And not disturb yourself with thoughts of what you will eat. Now, in our society, I don't think many of us have concerns about what we're going to eat. We may have concerns about how much we're going to eat, but we don't have concerns about everyday sustenance in terms of food. But if you observe birds, and we talked about this last week, it's fascinating to just sit and watch a bird. Their behavior is fascinating. You know, you see a bird, a sparrow perhaps, that lights on the ground, picks up a seed, picks up a grain of something. And they do that by God's providence. They're fed without any care or work on their part. They don't plant, they don't harvest, and they don't gather stuff up in silos. A bird makes no provision for their future themselves, yet everyday provision is made for them. So again, this would be an encouragement to us to trust God. Are we not much better than the birds? And again, the answer is an unequivocal yes. Verse 27 relates back to verse 25. So take no thought for your life, nor yet for your body. We've seen this before. Cease being worried about things of this life, for being worried about these things is a mark of your attempting the impossible. The impossibility of reason. Verse 27, which of you, the wisest or strongest, by taking thought, add one cubit or one inch to your stature or to your age? Now, I'm going on that in a minute. We can't do much about our stature, our height. Girth is a different matter, and we're not going to talk about that one. But by thinking about it, who can add or detract one inch from their height? We haven't arrived at our full-grown physical height by our own care or thought. Again, this is by God's providence. An infant may grow to be a man of 6 feet, but can he by thinking add or detract even a fraction of an inch to his height? God is to be acknowledged in the increase of our body, strength, and stature, and to be trusted for all the things we need for that growth. Just kind of a sidebar, I used to tell folks that we were designed to grow, mature, and to feel good. That's the way God designed us. And if either one of those things are hindered, it's because we, the individual, is messing with something. It goes against the divine order. So we can't alter our height. We can't alter our stature. But if we thought we could, how foolish and ridiculous would it be for a man who's short, small stature, physically short, vertically challenged, to perplex himself, interfering with his sleep, and to continually think about how he might be an inch taller. He knows that he cannot have any effect on his physical height. He would be better off to be content with his physical stature as it is. So that continual perplexing thought about something, that perpetual disturbing worry about things we can have absolutely no effect on, is the impossibility of reason. As we do with our physical stature, we also do with our worldly affairs. And he's told us before, he tells us by extension here, do not covet an abundance of wealth any more than you can covet the addition of an inch to your height. We must reconcile ourselves to our state. That's a hard one. Think about what Paul said, I'm content with so-and-so and so-and-so. So we reconcile ourselves to our state as we do with our stature. We are to consider conveniences and inconveniences and to make necessity a benefit. Now, that's a hard differential, to differentiate between a convenience and a necessity. Sometimes we think things are a necessity. You know, a new F-150 with all the bells and whistles, from my perspective, is a necessity. It's actually not even a convenience, it's an extravagance. And to begin to make those differentiations. You know. new boat. One of these new boats with all the electronic gear. Let me get off of that soapbox. What we cannot change, we must make the best of. We cannot alter providence. Therefore, we must acquiesce to it, accommodate ourselves to it, relieve ourselves as best we can from inconveniences. And that starts with the differential. That starts from differentiating necessity from convenience, and then as best we can relieve ourselves from concern about conveniences. Excuse me. Then he goes on to talk about the lilies, flowers. We don't have too many lilies around here. We have some around Easter, and there's some others. But, you know, you can plug in any kind of flower here. Tulips. Tulips around here, folks who plant tulips. We don't, but folks who plant tulips. In the spring, tulips are beautiful. So you can think about tulips, roses, put in whatever kind of flower you want in there. But by looking at them, by considering them, to learn to trust God for our clothing. What we wear has a lot of different facets. It's for decency, obviously. It's to cover us. It's for defense. It's to keep us warm. And for many folks, for some of us it doesn't matter too much, but for many folks this concern comes as often as for food. So to ease this concern, Christ said, consider the lilies. Don't look at them, but we look at them and they're pretty. But consider the flower itself. Consider how frail they are. They're like grass. In fact, I think they are some form of grass. And we've also been told that men's days are much like grass. The grass is here today, and tomorrow it's burned up. It's gone. In a little while, where we are known or best known, we may be known no more. So that's another reason why we should not take a great deal of thought for tomorrow, because by tomorrow, we may, in a physical sense, be no more. Another sidebar. Are y'all familiar with Little Rabbit Foo Foo? Okay. Yeah. Hair today, goon tomorrow. If you don't know that, I'll tell you later. So we consider how frail the flowers are. Then we consider how carefree they are. Again, they don't work as we do to provide necessities. Again, God provides for inferior creatures without their labor, and will much more provide for us. Okay, verse 30, this kind of wraps them up, is to consider how instructive all of this is for us. First, as to clothing, this teaches us not to care for it, not to covet it, nor be proud of it. For all our concern and worry about clothing, the flowers will outdo us every time. Also, concern for clothing teaches us to cast the care of it on God, to trust Him to provide what we shall put on. If He gives such fine clothes to the grass, flowers, how much more will He give fitting clothes to His own children? So again, this should be an encouragement. And all of these encouragements should be an encouragement to true faith. Even in weakness, it entitles us to the divine care and a promise of suitable supply. Now, here's a refrigerator saying. You know about those refrigerator sayings? Stick up on your refrigerator with magnets. If we had more faith, we should have less care. So this final section, five verses, I guess, it solidifies it. It points it solidifies the point of the disciples' activity in this material world. Jesus gives an extreme and challenging statement: "Do not worry about tomorrow. Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious about material needs. Concentrate on one thing, and that is the kingdom of God. That is doing God's will on earth as it is in heaven," going back to the Lord's Prayer. Jesus does not deny material needs. He's even said, "All these things will be added to you." But it is a matter of priority. The kingdom of God comes first, and these other things must take second place. Now we all know, that there are circumstances, there are situations that are affected by our life choices. They're affected by the choices we make. We may incur relational or physical difficulties that result from these choices. And these choices may result in worry, which we have discovered is sinful and of little use. However, on the other hand, there are circumstances and situations that are not related directly to our life choices. There are sometimes physical illnesses, sometimes there are financial or relational difficulties that just seemingly come out of the blue. So we need to think about, again, that differentiation. And in light of that, I want to close with a quote from Counsels and Thoughts for the Spiritual Life of the Believer by Thomas Moore. He writes, and he's speaking of Christ here, "The heart may wonder, what next? The reply is, He knows. And there you leave it. You must trust and not be afraid." In the way of his appointments, he will hold your hand and thus guide you that you do not wander. He will keep your feet and thus sustain you that you do not stumble. He will strengthen your heart and thus encourage you that you do not fear. He will be your light and thus cheer you that you do not doubt. He will be your strong tower and thus defend you that you be not overcome. Indeed, he will be all that you need, so that you may truly and continually say, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. He knows the way that I take." And with that, I will stop. Almost on time. Got a little time. Take a break, get a cup of coffee, and we will reconvene shortly.